Together. Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being your people. And when we contemplate that in eternity past you have laid your love upon us and called us into your service, we are just blessed. And we thank you for the privilege of testifying to your glory in our families, among our friends and our contacts. And our heart goes out this morning to what Louise has shared with us. And so we pray that you would indeed use these difficult times and sanctify them, and that you would cause a hunger and a thirst and take repentance beyond just a desire to be different and root it in the centrality of Jesus Christ. Make it to be a real following of Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to lift up to you Pastor Graham this morning. We thank you for him, and we do pray that you would draw near to him, to his family, and to the church there on this Lord's Day. And we ask that as we have had, by your providence, news of the struggles and trials of various churches these days, we pray that your hand, your shepherding hand, your guiding light and heart would help every one of those congregations. And we pray that you would fill them full this day with your presence and glory. And we ask, Lord, that you would come to us in powerful ways, that you would use today to further your purposes in our lives. Lord, you have not called us to be languishing. You have not called us to defeat. You have called us, Lord, to rise and to conquer. And so we pray that you'd help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Proverbs 3 to begin with, as we continue in Newton's pastoral counsel. And this is a very interesting chapter, and almost one of those ones to say, now, do I really want to talk about this or do I not? Because he goes into a list of character flaws. Anybody here have any character flaws? Good, because if you don't, we got another class for you downstairs. It is the I Have Arrived class and need no more development kind of a thing. It's funny, nobody ever shows up at that class down there. But at any rate, character flaws, and what we mean by that is those traits that we tend to get accustomed to if they're in us. If we see them in somebody else, they might aggravate us. But in us, we tend to grow accustomed to them, and we look at them as being little things. But the danger with them is that they are in front of the world that we want to influence for Christ. And sometimes the mistakes that we make and the habits that we have kind of darken our testimony. And we are not being that good fragrance of Christ that we really need to be in order to fulfill the purpose for it. And so part of our sanctification and part of this work and this ministry, seeing the glory of Christ, having one simple desire to glorify Him in everything I do, having one simple dependence that Jesus Christ is sufficient for anything that He calls me to and anything that I see and fear in myself, oh, that includes those spots in our lives that are interesting. Now, some of these I'm going to hurry through and skip over. He's got a list of seven of them. Some I'm going to camp out on because they seem to me to be especially pointed temptations for us generally. But the first one is a guy that he calls Austerus. And Newton gave these guys names because he's very creative. Artistic guy, you know. Anyway, see if you can figure out the characteristic here. And verse 3. This passage came to me when my children were growing up and young. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. The reason they came to me when my children were growing up is because my children had this point of desperately wanting to tell the truth on their siblings, you know? And they would run in and spew truth all over. They had no kindness attached to it. You know, the old version said mercy and truth, and it had no mercy attached to it. And we would constantly try to teach them, find truth and honesty are a wonderful virtue, But it is never in the Bible meant to be divorced from kindness and mercy. And I have seen some amazing abuses by people against others in the name of honesty. Now, I am just being truthful. I am not afflicted with political correctness. I am not bound by superficial politeness and manners. I will not go overboard in that. I will just tell them the truth. And the Bible says, speak the truth in love. And there is this type of person who is actually really attached to truth. They will study their Bible. They will hear sermons. They will converse about doctrines. And it will thrill and excite them. And they will spread that truth. But sometimes the characteristic is harsh and critical. And the truth becomes something of a weapon in their hand. And what they would tell you that they want to accomplish, they actually defeat. They create prejudices against the truth. Does that make sense to you? Have you ever seen one of these critters? Have you ever been one of these critters? Point by which God has given us truth, and again, it really, you know, I'm thinking here generally all kinds of truth. We are to be sanctified by the truth. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to do all these kinds of things. But there needs to be something of a humility that is attached to the truth. Paul says in one place, knowledge puffs up. You know, isolated, on its own, separated from the fullness of God's grace, we can get very pleased with ourselves about what we know and how we can be the answer to somebody else. And the Bible would have us mingle that with mercy, with kindness, with forbearance and truth, with love. I sometimes think that some of this arises out of an undue attentiveness or misapplication of the law of God. This often crops up where somebody takes the law of God seriously but misses the kindness of the person of God that gave the law. You remember the first law that God gave? Don't eat that. Don't eat that. Remember the context in which he gave it? Eat everything else. That generous person is the one that gave the law. And sometimes we've got a legalistic spirit that divorces the law from the kindness of God, and we begin to operate like that. And so there is this kind of person who is very, very orthodox, but very, very strict, and leaves a bad taste in the mouth of other people. Make sense? Mm-hmm. Questions? Because I'm not going to dwell on it very long. Kibby?
Comment.
Yes?
We have to look at ourselves and remember that we're as bad a sinner, at least. We're all bad sinners.
I am glad you raised that, because one of the reasons it makes me hesitant about going down this list is how easy it would be to point a finger at somebody else.
Yeah, well, they tell you what, 3 points to me.
Yeah. And point being, as I go down through this list, at one time, one place, one thing, I'm guilty of all of these things. And so, take it, look to your own, and deal with you. And be kind to the other. Right? So appreciate that, Kibby. Good. Turn with me now to James 1 and verse 26, and let's run through another type. James 1. Newton called this person humanus. And what he meant by that was there's a person, this Christian, and all of these are real, genuine Christians that he's talking about. This Christian is very self-sacrificing, very giving. This is a kind of a person who is genuinely motivated with love for people. He really does love people. And if you were a friend of this kind of person, that testimony would be all over him. And he has great history of being useful, giving to people, and being helpful in their lives. But he has a problem because he loves people and because he is so useful in their lives. He cannot keep his mouth shut. Verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This guy does verse 27. The guy that we're thinking about does not do verse 26 so well. Sometimes it comes across as gossip. Well, at least that's the title that should be given to it. Sometimes it comes across as a prayer request for somebody else. Pray for so-and-so. He... And it's none of their business what he does. And being involved in people's lives exposes this kind of person to great secrets. But it is a Christian trait, indeed it is a Christian necessity, to be able to keep confidence and to be trustworthy. We've all got faults, right? We want somebody to know those faults that we can trust. Not somebody who is either by accident or in principle going to undermine us in the midst of our faults as we grow. And so it is important to be of use and to be of service in the lives of people. It is important to know people and to care about people. And it is important to keep trust. No? Joe.
How is this person different than the whole chapter, James 3?
Glad you bring it up. Look at James 3. Talk about personal application. Verse 1 sets a context. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that such shall incur stricter judgment. Immediately, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. In other words, his exhortation to teachers and his observation that all sin deal with the sins of the tongue. And he goes on down and he speaks about the sins of the tongue and describes it, he unfolds it as being a foolish use of the tongue. It's put in the context or in the terms of the Bible's wisdom literature, A fool uses his mouth in a certain way. And James kind of picks on that and goes down through it. Contrast to that is verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom that is above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. That's how to govern the tongue. Those are the characteristics of a wise tongue. You know? And you can see the emphasis on gentleness, the necessity of humility. And you see the approachableness of these wise tongue users here. And it is a fascinating, fascinating contrast. But that's the point that he is making here. Words have a tendency to go to the soul. They are like arrows that can stick. And so it is good to give. It is good to be useful. It is necessary to love. But we do it in our with our tongues as well as our choices. Go ahead.
Also, as soon as we speak, that's the only time that Satan has a weapon, because he can't read our minds. Like, God, of course, can convict us in our minds, even if we're perfect in our speech. But as soon as it comes out of our mouth, he's the prince of the power of the airway. He takes it, he passes on to so-and-so, it's half-truth, it's I saw, I thought, I, you know, all that. That's him, with deception mm-hmm. and lies. Mm-hmm. So as soon as it comes out of our mouth, now it's fair game. But if we could keep it in our mouth, Satan doesn't have that kind of access. Only God does. He can say to me,
good.
Man, you've got a good... Yeah. You can keep your mouth shut, but your mind is a sieve.
I don't know. You know, and I'm thinking about the what you say reminds me of the political atmosphere these days. And a verse in Proverbs says, "In the multitude of words there lacketh not sin." You know, we've made our kids memorize that. There's a verse that says, "Even a fool is thought to be wise until he opens his mouth." And we can all relate to that as well. So, point being, involvement in people's lives is a huge aspect and necessity of what true religion is. Visiting the widows and the orphans is very practical and a very hands-on involvement in the lives of people. It often necessitates being able to keep a bridle on our tongues. And so, that. There's a third one that Newton raises, and I'm just going to mention this and then skip on from it. Calls this guy Prudence, and what he is a very generous Christian until he enters into business with somebody. And then he becomes something of a miser. He describes this guy, he's the guy that the wife hates to go buy a car with. Because by the time he gets, car salesman here. You know, by the time he gets done negotiating with the salesman, the wife is totally embarrassed. And he enters into it with the belief, this guy's out to cheat me. I will not be cheated. I am smart. I am wise. And therefore, I will negotiate a just price. And while he is doing that, he is undermining all of his integrity and things of that nature. But anyway, I haven't seen much of that in our experience, and so I pass on. Any questions, comments, observations? All right, let me go to the next one. Volatilis. Large-hearted, always late. Because of the large heart. In other words, overcommitted. Too many promises. Can't say no to anything or anybody. And so ends up saying, I will be here and I will be here, and really can't be in two places at the same time. Really can't handle two things at the same time. And so this individual is so herky-jerky, steel ball in the pinball machine, bouncing around back and forth, and ends up breaking commitments and creating a bad testimony to the one for whom the commitment was broken. The point that Newton is trying to make with all of this is, you know, not just in the general management of time and attention, but organization of life is a very important thing. But especially his point is, your word is your bond. Your word is important. And a Christian must keep their word. And most of us know what it's like to have workers that we have hired to come to the house and do a job who say they're going to be on Tuesday. They just didn't tell you the Tuesday they were talking about was in the next presidential administration, you know, and they'll get there when they get there, unless that Tuesday happens to be buck season, you know, then they won't get there then. You know. Christians are supposed to be different. When a Christian says, I will be here at a certain point at a certain time to do a certain job, they are there. They don't break their word. They don't break their promise. Okay? Make sense? Good. Good. Questions?
Because again, I don't want to spend too much time on that one, because I do want to spend more time on the next one. While we are in James, chapter 1 and verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. And we got a particular application to this that Newton had in mind. And he is talking about the man who is very heavenly minded, in that he is constantly hearing and attending to the Word of God. And not necessarily just in public sermons, but in private, the ministry of the Word. He is with his Bible all the time. And he will speak to those who are around him about the things of God. He is a spiritually minded man. But he is disconnected from the other routine duties that God has given him. And he fails in those duties. There is a type of individual who believes that being spiritual becomes an excuse not to be a good father, not to be a good husband, not to have integrity on the job, not to study hard if they are a student. You know? That being spiritual almost negates a whole list of other duties, and as long as they are with their books and as long as they are on their knees, everything else will take care of themselves, and while they're doing that, their family suffers. Let me read to you Newton's words to it. This guy has been sent into the world, only to read, pray, hear sermons, and join in religious conversation, and he might pass for an eminent Christian. But though it is to be hoped that his abounding in these exercises springs from a heart attachment to divine things, his conduct evidences that his judgment is weak, and his views of his Christian calling are very narrow and defective. He does not consider that waiting upon God in the public and private ordinances is designed not to excuse us from the discharge of the duties of civil life, but to instruct, strengthen, and qualify us for their performance. Now, the reason I want to spend time with this is not because we've got a bunch of irresponsible people. It's not the point. The point is, sometimes it is difficult for us to remember that the routine duties of our life are actually acts of worship for God. He's the one that sent me to work at whatever time you go to work, 7 o'clock in the morning or whatever. He's the one that calls me to vacuum the carpet and change the diapers, and he's the one that calls me to be a good spouse, a good husband, or a good wife. And therefore, when I am doing those duties, I render them up to him as a point of praise and thanksgiving. It is how he has decided that I serve him. And sometimes we forget that and compartmentalize our life and think, if I'm in the scriptures, if I'm at prayer, I'm holy and I'm pleasing God. If I'm changing a tire and changing the oil in my car, I'm secular and I am not pleasing God. And that whole mindset is an unbiblical approach to life, and it robs us of the glory and the beauty of living in a God-created world and doing what he wants us to do. Living our life for the glory of Christ transforms everything. There is nothing that he has sent for us to do that is unsanctified. And in the midst of the routine, very often what I hear is, my job is keeping me from Jesus. Now, we can all identify with the distractions of our job and how those things can keep us from Jesus. But it's not the job that is keeping us from Jesus. It is our approach to it that is keeping us from Jesus. Our job is what Jesus gave us to do, to serve him and to please him. It's not an enemy of our spiritual life. It's the fruit of our spiritual life and of our walk. And what the Lord has put in our hands to do is, by definition, it is a holy work rendered unto Christ. And it is just as pleasing to him on Monday when you're doing the routine that you are tired of doing and the duties that you are tired of doing. It is just as holy that you do that on Monday as you bow your head on Sunday and listen to his word and worship him on Sunday. See, it's not sacred life in secular life. It's life. And Christ is Lord of it all. And it is all given as a gift of grace to us. And I think this is where we tend to fail with respect to this kind of individual. How many times have, well, maybe you have, and I can just about quote somebody, I wish so-and-so would just quit studying the Bible and be helpful. Well, there's this thing about being so, heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good, and I've said many times, I don't know too many of those. Really, if you are heavenly minded, you are of great earthly good, in understanding of things. But we get, or listen to Newton speak again. He says, if you were not attentive to the duties of the closet, if you did not allow, closet, he means prayer closet, not the duties of the closet that's falling, things falling out. Duties of the prayer closet. If you did not allow yourself time for reading, meditation, and prayer, and if you did not like conscientiously attend to the concernments of your particular calling and the discharge of your duties in relative life, I should be more ready to blame your indiscretion than to admire your zeal. You get that? The point of prayer and the point of reading is to make us Christian in life. It's not to separate it from it. He says, everything is beautiful in its season. And if one duty frequently jostles out another, it is a sign either of a weak judgment or of a wrong turn of mind. No public ordinances can make amends for the neglect of secret prayer. In other words, you don't. Both are required. Nor will the most diligent attendance upon them justify us in the neglect of those duties which by the command and appointment of God we owe to society. We've got a life to live. And to neglect any aspect of duty is not that which is pleasing to God at all. It is displeasing to God. And so we need to recognize the means of grace are means by which we are equipped to live the life God calls us to live. Make sense? Do you agree? Questions? Then let us labor to recognize the sanctity God has given to manual labor, to the duties of our families, and to recognize that the mundane physical things are actually acts of worship. God has sanctified those things. Okay? Make sense? And then let us recognize in the organization of our time, we need to find time for all of our duties. Yeah? To walk with God in secret prayer, study of the scriptures, the worship of our life, and our social duties and obligations. Yeah? Make sense? Say yes, because it makes tremendous sense. Next one that he is concerned with. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, this is Curiosus. He is a good man. He is interested in people's lives. But he's nosy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. And he's dealing here with people. They had a problem in the Thessalonian church, as young as it was. The problem was that there was a portion of the congregation, for, I'll put it, doctrinal reasons that were not faithful in their diligent business and expected other Christians to take care of them. They were living off the charity of their brothers and sisters, and instead of going to work, they were going from house to house talking about the things of God and the coming of Christ and things of that nature. Well, what Paul is saying is, you know, there are enough busybodies in the world. Attend to your own business, and it is not necessary to pry into the business of others. Early on in the ministry, there were so many pastoral problems in people's lives. Tremendous pastoral problems that needed to be addressed, and in addressing them and working through them with people, it just seemed like there were so many burdens to carry. Well, early on, I remember something came up, and I could honestly say to myself, that is none of my business. And I said, praise God. Hallelujah. It's not my concern. It's not my business. I am not the answer to it. And it is a necessary aspect of the Christian life. We are meant to bear one another's burdens and to be concerned with one another, to seek one another out, and to lovingly be approachable and open to one another. That doesn't mean we have a right and duty to know everybody's secrets and to pry into those things that they have decided is their business only. And if they don't want to share it, they don't have to share it. Very often, we are meant to make ourselves available, and that's it. And if somebody wants to use us, fine. If they do not, that's their business. Make sense? Can you see the line? And recognize the balance to it. Because it is an amazing aspect of the Christian life to fit in all of these balances. To love without smothering, the sin of mothers. Love the teenage boy. Smother the teenage boy. To recognize the balance of our Christian life, we love, we care, we make ourselves available, we bear burdens, we plead and pray with God sometimes in our ignorance, but we don't cross the line and butt in. And it is an important aspect of our testimony. So at any rate, that is Mr. Curious. There is one other that I want to spend time on. His name is Querulus. He is wrapped up in political debates, and he is politically powerless. The reason I want to spend time on this is because of what? There's so much available in terms of politics these days. Fox News is in almost everybody's house, and some people's house it's there 24/7, and dictating to us not just what they want us to think, but dictates to us where our minds go and where our passions go. Let me describe this person to you. Querulus is always ready for a fight. And it's usually a fight related to some political bickering he doesn't know about until he reads the morning newspaper. And once he reads it, he throws his hands up, moans, laments such blatant political failure, and takes to the street corner or the blog or social media to vent his frustrations. In politics, Querulus finds all sorts of things to debate and all sorts of time to waste. He's too far away from the political debates to have all the information necessary to comprehend the issues. Yet he's quick to voice his cure for political ills. Were he a mere citizen, the political debates would be understandable, but this guy's a Christian. And because Querulus is a Christian, his coffee shop political debates are worse than weakness. They're a waste of time, a form of worldliness, an activity you would expect from a non-Christian who can hope in nothing beyond the gears of politics turning in his desired direction. Well, I say this because as a human being, well, I think it was the Greeks that said, man is a political animal. Well, it comes natural to us. And we are Americans. We have a right to criticize our government. And sometimes we have a duty to criticize our government and things of that nature. And so all of this freedom and all of this, you know, we used to call it information. I am more inclined to call it propaganda. We are flooded with it. Somebody is always telling us what they want us to think. And we think we are informed on things and decisions that people ought to make because we have heard something. And we deceive ourselves. We want things to run smoothly, wisely, and well. We can't make it happen, but we sure know how to create a noise to two or three people who are around us. And that noise excludes and drowns out the beauties of Christ and the gospel. And in our day, where politics has replaced theology as being what drives the mind of the culture, we can get caught up into it to a detrimental effect. Joe.
I was just looking at James 4, talking about the same person who wraps himself into worldly stuff and makes himself an enemy of God. When you see dichotomy, he's just expressing things of the world.
Yeah.
A godly attitude.
Right, and good, because that's the point. See, we get in trouble whenever we put second things first. And we ought to be informed as we can. But we ought not to think of ourselves as being omniscient. And we ought not to deceive ourselves that we have been told every dimension of every decision that is about to be made or going to be made. Well, we got a government that is shut down now, for which most of us, we won't get into it. But a lot of debate goes back and forth with that. And we think we know the conversations and the issues, and we do not. All we know is what somebody decided to tell us, for who knows what reason. In other words, somebody wants us to think a certain thing. Right? Well, point being, we ought to be informed, we ought to be involved, and remember, this is coming from John Newton, who was vitally instrumental in ending the slave trade. He understood the balance, and he understood the Christian aspect of political involvement. But he also understood this can be a worldly distraction. Hinton D, was that your hand?
Yeah, just in my thoughts alone. I mean, I agree with what you're saying to a certain extent. I think I have a right and privilege to understand the information I get and to discern it. The Bible tells us I'm to use my head. I'm to think about the things that happen around us now. Let's go back to the Old Testament. In Hebrews themselves, Israel had to discern many of the unfair kings and the politicians that went on at that time. They prayed to God. Some of them did, some of them didn't. But they had to work through it. We're only human. There is no positive answer to everything that we see and hear and say, okay, I'll just apply my Christianity to it. Because there has been nations that have closed their eyes to what's going on around them, and those nations are no more. So I'm not trying to push back on everything you're saying. All I'm trying to say is this. We are just people that have to take around and discern and to use what God has given us, which is our common sense and our brains. Yes, we don't know the answers to everything. Unfortunately, many of our politicians and governments are not as transparent as they said they would be. But we can see their deceptions. We can see their nonsense. And I think God gives us that ability. And I know that God is really working in this nation because I see it in the things that happen both politically and otherwise. So I'm not trying to, again, create a situation. I'm just saying I'm only human. And yeah, I'm exposed to the news. But what other source do I have? When the angels start coming down and telling me what to believe, then I won't listen to the news anymore.
Yeah, I think you put your finger on it, Andy, when you talked about discernment. And discernment is very necessary, especially when somebody is trying to get us to think a certain way and think. And you are right. We are meant to judge righteous judgment. We are not allowed to look at sin and call it righteous. We are not allowed to look at sin and be indifferent to it. We're not allowed to say, I didn't see. You know, to paraphrase Proverbs and to pretend it doesn't happen. Not allowed for any of that. That's a different application of taking things that are political where we have no influence and all we can do is raise arguments with people that have no influence and that will be used to funnel out the testimony of Christ. You can win a debate with a liberal and nothing is done for the kingdom of Christ. Absolutely nothing. And you can lose a debate and all of a sudden your own spirit is deflated and depressed and the kingdom of Christ is, again, not advanced in that thing. What I am concerned about, what I'm worried about, is not being informed. Good, be informed. You know? What I'm concerned about is taking powerlessness, uselessness, and wrangling about words that have no impact for the kingdom of Christ. And the wrangling of words is something that we are taught in Scripture is not where he wants us to use our best skills.
And how do we use our spiritual discernment for those who have no voice? Or, like for most of us, until someone came after our children personally, whatever the situation might be, we could yell from the couch, big deal. We don't like what the guy on the TV is saying. But when it is a pressure and an oppression against me, my family, and my children, let's say, if there was such a thing, you know, I would have a greater voice. I'm just saying, for the most part of us, we see the world moving more and more dark. And so as Christians, we have a better insight, so we can yell at the TV. But none of our children, for the most part, they're going to be out there and they're going to do just fine, for the most part. So I'm saying, when the voiceless people of the world, third world countries, wherever it might be, down the road from us, how do we then, without wrangling, we have more information than the world?
That's good. And I would put it like that. We've got Christ-defying moral ungodliness all around us. And we've got it in the political realm. It's been institutionalized. Abortion has the amen of our government. Homosexual agenda has the amen of our government. It is vile sin. Now, my concern is that those things that are moral and spiritual get put into a political context, a political party context, and people start arguing for the political party instead of saying, no, let me tell my two or three people in my sphere of influence while I'm sitting at the coffee shop. Instead of arguing about the political party, put the name of Jesus attached to it and apply the realities of God's word and God's law and make it to be the Lord's battle. And if we do that, we will avoid the enormous preoccupation with what everybody else is doing and saying, and we will be concerned with what God is saying and what God is doing. And our testimony will be gospel-centered instead of political party-centered. And what often happens is, if somebody in that political party sexually harasses somebody, it's an awful crime. If somebody in my political party sexually harasses somebody, we can let it go. It's not that important because there are bigger issues. And so that's why I say it is huge to keep our conversation Christ-centered and spiritual. So we take these things, and you are right. We ought to be speaking out for the voiceless, the unborn children, the abused of all kinds. We ought to be speaking out for that, and we ought to be speaking out for it in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of God. Andy?
I think, my own opinion, we do that in our voting. We have voted on whatever political party you are against some of the ills concerning homosexuality, like in many of the states where the people have voted against it only to have the politicians turn it around. Same thing with abortion. We've been fighting abortion since 1972. I mean, I believe the Christians are fighting. We fight for the right for people in other countries, just like you recorded this morning about Christianity. Yeah, we pray for the Christians. We also send our finances and other helps and other means. That's because we're now informed. You know, I believe very firmly, my personal opinion, and what James said, don't talk about the word. Don't just yap about it, because there's enough yappers around it.
That's the point.
Start doing something about it. And I believe that Christians who are informed to what's going on in the world are acting, in my opinion, you may not agree, maybe somebody else doesn't, are doing it the same that Christ would want me to do it that way. He doesn't want me to put this guy in office or that guy in office, but that's the way it works in this country. And I praise God for the fact that we do have a voice.
Yeah, and every time, and again, you know, I don't disagree with that, but every time we put somebody in, we're putting a sinner in, and we're putting in somebody who is going to be not the answer. You and I have the answer, and that ought to be what is foremost. And what I often run across is not those who are doing something, but those who are sitting and worrying and yapping and talking and have no opportunity to do anything except for fret. And they have lost the sense of who is really in charge and what is going on. Now, you look at some of the most wretched office holders that we've got and think biblically about them. And one of the biblical things you're going to think about them is the Lord God, King of this universe, Jesus Christ, who sits on the throne, has a job for them to do. And they are involved beneath his sovereignty, and they are performing whatever mysterious program he has involved. And when he is done with them, he will set them down and set them aside. But we will not think, oh no, my life is over, the life of my children is over, my future is worried, is ruined, because that party has power. We will not think that thought. The despair and the anxiety gets drained when we think biblically. Go ahead.
I think the many Christians have come to realize, especially in this past election, and the things that have been brought to knowledge in the papers concerning the past, the other party, about that would have never been come out to light in the first place if God had not interceded. That's my personal opinion.
Well, sure, I agree.
It was based upon all of the rhetoric and all of, like you said, propaganda. That was not supposed to happen. But I believe the sovereign God in the universe and the Christians who vote, not only voted for the man, but prayed to God that something would take place, is now occurring. That's just my opinion. I mean, I may be wrong, and somebody else may feel like I'm just politicizing here. But I see things after being almost 70 years old, a whole lot different, because a lot of the things that they talk about today, I lived through, just like Joe and Benny have lived through.
That's right. And I would just caution you this way. I don't disagree, again, with anything that you've said. I don't disagree with anything you said. But all you know is what somebody told you. And you've heard it from somebody, you know, from whatever source. And I'm just encouraging us, let us put our faith in the Lord God and not in the party, not in the people, not in the source that is telling us things. And there is one mind that has all the information that we need to it. And again, I don't ever want us to put ourselves in a spot where we don't call evil evil and call good good. Never. You know? But neither do I want us to put us in a place where so many are of depending upon people and office holders and legislatures to smooth out life. That is not at all where our faith needs to be placed. And what has happened is an entire preoccupation with politics instead of a preoccupation with the gospel. And that weakens the church. It doesn't allow for the things that you want to see, which is genuine, godly, biblical reform. It frustrates that. And it's only when things are ranked in their order of priority and given the attentiveness that God has called us to give it that things are really good. Most, huge majority, have no way of doing anything about what they are worried about. They have no influence, they have no power, they can't change a thing. And yet they sit in defeat and in pessimism and in gloom because they're letting the circumstances of this political world dictate to their own hearts and minds. We need to be dictated to just by the word of God and by the gospel. And so I agree with much of what you say, but I'm worried about the emphasis as to where it is placed in terms of time and energy and uselessness. So, Donnie, you got the last word.
Just quickly, you've always taught us that what breaks the spiritual realm is our prayers, because like you said, we're just barking out of TVs and no one's ever listened to me yet. So anyway, I'm just saying prayer is the only thing that goes into wherever it's supposed to go, and the Lord takes down the dominions and the principality, and we could never do something like that.
Good word, Donna. Good last word. Appreciate it. Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful to you. Thankful for the way that you're working in our lives.
thankful for the way that you be working in such a way to give to us the grace of sanctification. You're a great Father, and you're a great God. And we've got this day where we can draw near to you and bless your name. We ask for your grace and wisdom in it. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.